Shall we turn to 1 Kings chapter 9? And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all of Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. When Solomon began his reign, the Lord appeared unto him, told Solomon to ask what he might want the Lord to do for him. Solomon requested that the Lord would grant to him wisdom. I'm a young person. I am a novice. I don't know how to govern your people. God, give me wisdom to govern your people. God was pleased with his request, told him he'd not only give him wisdom, but would give him riches and victory over his enemies. And the Lord then spoke to him concerning his commitment. If you will remain true and faithful, then I will establish your kingdom, as I promised to David. And God spoke to Solomon concerning that commitment. Now, Solomon has been engaged in building projects. The temple is complete. His beautiful palace is complete. A lot of times when a person is in the midst of major projects, you're so pressed for time, you're so busy, that you're just caught in the whole momentum of what's going on. But many times at the completion of a project, there's sort of a letdown. It's all done. What am I going to do now? And these times of letdown can sometimes actually be times of depression. Alexander the Great, when he had conquered the world, sat down and cried. There's nothing else to conquer, you know. What am I going to do? He was depressed. Solomon came to him the second time, a fresh visitation. God came to Solomon the second time. It was a fresh visitation from God. And God again, and it could be that Solomon was, everything was finished, he'd done all he desired, and it could be that Solomon was beginning to show signs of what happened further in his life, a turning away from God. And the Lord appeared to him the second time, and this time it's pretty much a warning. First of all, God says that he's going to answer his prayers, but then God definitely warns him concerning apostasy and gives to him the conditional promises of the maintaining of his kingdom. So he appeared to him the second time, as the had appeared unto him at Gibeon, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. And this, no doubt, is a reference to the prayer that Solomon made at the dedication of the temple, because he said, I have hallowed this house which you have built. And that's basically what Solomon prayed. Lord, the heavens of heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that we have built, and yet, Lord, set your name in this place. Let the people meet you here. And so God said, I've hallowed the house which you have built to put my name there forever. And then the Lord said, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. In his prayer, he said to the Lord, hearken to the supplication of your servant. And he asked that the eyes of the Lord be on this place. And so the Lord responds, not only my eyes, but my heart will be towards this place. Now the Lord warns him, if you will walk before me as David your father, in the integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail of thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So here is the conditional promise. It's conditioned upon Solomon keeping God's covenant, keeping God's word, the commandments, his statutes, his judgments, as did David, his father. Now, David, as we all realize, was far from a perfect person as far as sinlessness is concerned. David did sin. And yet, David never was involved in idolatry. He never went after other gods. He remained true and faithful in his commitment unto Jehovah. There was never any inkling in David of turning after other gods. He remained faithful and true to Jehovah, even though there was personal failure. There was that overall commitment to Jehovah. We as Christians at times experience personal failure in our walk, but there is that overall commitment of faith in Jesus Christ. And though we may have times where we stumble, where we fall into sin, underneath, basically, the foundation underneath is a commitment and a faith in Jesus Christ. We don't turn our backs upon Him. We don't turn away from our faith in Him. It's a failure of our flesh. It's a weakness. But not the turning away, not the apostatizing. But the Lord warns him, but if you shall at all turn from following me, or your children, and they do not keep the commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but they go and serve other gods and worship them. So the apostatizing is what God is warning about, turning to other gods. Then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall become a proverb and a byword among all people. So it is a conditional promise of God, do my commandments, follow my statutes, serve me, and I will establish your kingdom forever. But if you or your children turn away from me, begin to worship other gods, then I will turn away from you. This house that I have hallowed will become desolate. And you'll be scattered into the other nations, where you'll become a byword, a proverb. Now, tragically, as we read history, and as we read on in a couple of chapters, we find that the many wives of Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord, and he began to build altars and shrines and all for the other gods right there in Jerusalem. Solomon did this after the warning of God. Again, let me say, whenever God warns you about something, pay attention. We so often feel that the warnings of God are not necessary. Lord, thank you. I appreciate your thinking about me, but no problem there, Lord. That's wired. You know, I've got that all under control. Watch out. That's the very area where you're going to be slipping up. God does not warn us needlessly. And so it is wise to pay attention when God is speaking to you about an issue, even though you may not think that it's important or necessary. Listen. Be obedient, because he does not warn unnecessarily. Israel shall become a proverb and a byword. And for years, the Jews have become a proverb and a byword. God warned this in Deuteronomy. He spoke of it again through the prophets. And you hear of the anti-Semitism. There are people that just hate Jews because they're Jews. I mean, it's terrible, but there's just all kinds of bitterness and hatred against them as a race by people. Very bigoted and opposed to the Jews. And they say the dirty Jews, and they've become just a byword. And it's all a part of what God said would happen if they would turn to other gods, which unfortunately they did. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished, and they will hiss, and they will say, "Why has the Lord done this unto this land and to this house?" And they shall answer, "Because they forsook Jehovah their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and they have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath Jehovah brought upon them all this evil." Isn't it interesting how that we blame God for every calamity that comes along, even though we have so many times turned our backs on God, turned away from Him, walked after our own flesh, and then when something tragic comes along, we say, "Why would God allow that to happen, you know? How could a God of love do that to me, you know?" And so God said, when they see this temple that's so beautiful and high, when they come by it and they see it in desolation, they're going to hiss at the thing. And they say, "Why would Jehovah allow that to happen?" And the answer is because the people turned their backs upon Him. They worshipped and served other gods. So it came to pass at the end of 20 years. And now as we get into the rest of this chapter, it's going to give us a little bit of the background of all of the wealth of Solomon and how he came by all of this wealth. So at the end of the 20 years, he reigned for 40 years, so this is midway through his reign. When Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all that he desired. And then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they did not please him. And he said, "What cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day, which means they think displeasing. They don't know exactly what the word Kabul means, but it is thought that it might mean displeasing. In other words, they were little villages. Kabul, and there is a village of Kabul to the present day. It's about 8 miles east of Akko. Now, some of our young people here served on a kibbutz, which is, forget the name of the kibbutz right offhand, but it's just in the area of Kabul. Those that served up on that particular kibbutz, it's just about where Kabul sits. And Hiram wasn't pleased with it. 20 of these little villages, but he probably wanted Akko. The Phoenicians, of course, were sailors. They had that great port city of Tyre. And Akko was another important port city, and he probably was wanting Akko. The area of the villages in the Upper Galilee is rather mountainous. It's rocky. it's not very valuable. And so he came out and saw it and felt that he got a bad deal. And Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Now, the amount of a talent of gold is a number that is estimated by different commentators as different values. But it is generally thought to be about $1,280,000, the 120 talents of gold. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and Millo. Now, Millo is a... the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. It means actually a built-up place or a covered-over place. So it is thought that he, first of all, filled in portions of the Tyropian Valley. In Jerusalem today, the city, the area of the Tyropian Valley is where the Western Wall is, and the Jews go to pray at the Western Wall. They're at the Western Wall. The pavement that is there is some 60 feet above the bedrock. Under the pavement of the Western Wall, there is 60 feet of debris. And this debris was covered over, and it was debris that was dumped in the Tyropian Valley so that you wouldn't have to go way down into the valley and come up to the temple. There were also bridges that were built across the Tyropian Valley during the time of Herod, in order that the people from the upper city could come directly across to the Temple Mount without going way down into the Tyropian Valley. It's also called the Valley of the Cheesemakers. This valley separated the upper city of Jerusalem from the Temple Mount area, or Mount Zion from Mount Moriah. They were separated by this valley, which today you would hardly know that is there because it's been filled up with debris and covered over with pavement. If you will go inside, next to the Western Wall, you can look down a shaft, and you can look 60 feet down the shaft and see where they have excavated on down next to the wall, and the wall actually goes on down 60 feet there, and you look at the bottom 60 feet below, it's all been filled with debris and covered over. It is thought that Millo was perhaps the piling up in the Tyropian Valley and also the building up of the Temple Mount by Solomon in order that there might be a large flat area there at the temple so that when the thousands of Jews would come for their holy days, they would have a place to assemble on the Temple Mount. That the entire Temple Mount was not built by Herod, but he actually followed more or less the pattern that Solomon had established, and that is known as Millo. And also the wall of Jerusalem. So these are part of the buildings of Solomon. The taxes were to build these things. The city of Hazor, going up out of the Sea of Galilee into the Upper Galilee region towards Dan. As you come up out of Galilee, you come to the city of Hazor, which today, of course, is just ruins. It's a very important city in the ancient world in that one of the major entrances to Israel from the north. They would have to come through that area. And so Hazor was always an important city and was a fortified city. And Solomon built the walls and the fortification of Hazor. Now, the interesting thing, also Megiddo. Megiddo, of course, is in the Valley of Esdraelon, and the valley that will be famous, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, the war to be fought there. Now, the interesting thing, when you go to Hazor and you go to Megiddo, you can see the gates that Solomon built, and they are the same style. He had a particular style of gates that he built, and so when you find this particular style of gate, you know that it goes back to the Solomonic period and was built by Solomon. And it's interesting, you read of him building up these cities and fortifying these cities, and you can go today and still see these fortifications, the remains, the ruins of the gates and the fortifications of the city that were built by Solomon. And also Gezer, which is in the southern part and protected the area coming up from Egypt. Now, he received Gezer in an interesting way. For Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer. Now, he had married the Pharaoh's daughter. And so the Pharaoh took this city, which was a Philistine city. He burnt it with fire, and he had slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and then he gave it as a present to his daughter, who was Solomon's wife. And so Solomon fortified and built the city of Gezer. And Beth Horon, the lower city of Beth Horon. There are two Beth Horons, the upper and the lower. The nether means the lower. And the lower was more or less in the valley. The upper was above it on the hillside there. And also Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. Now these and all of the cities of storage that Solomon had, the cities for his chariots, the cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and all of the land of his dominion. So Solomon had really developed the land, built all of these cities to store the goods, the cities for fortifications, the protection of the land. And all of the people that were left in the land, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel were also not able to utterly destroy, he levied a tribute or a tax that they became bond servants. So you read of his having 30,000 slaves that he sent 10,000 a month, and then the 80,000. And these were a portion of the slaves that he used in this slave labor in building all of these cities. But the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were the men of war, and his servants and his princes and his captains and the rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550 of them, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. So he really had the thing organized and set out in a very efficient manner. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her, and then did he build Millo. Now, she probably was living in David's palace, which was down the hill called Ophel, the city of David. And Solomon was building the upper area of the city, her house up there, and it was near the temple. In fact, Solomon's house was adjacent also to the temple, so she moved on into her place. And three times in a year did Solomon offer the burnt offerings and the peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord, and he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. The three times was no doubt the three major feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber. This is down in the Gulf of Aqaba and the area of Eilat today. which is besides Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So down there in the Gulf of Aqaba, he began to build a navy. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, who were midshipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. So the Phoenicians, of course, were famous for their navy in the ancient world. Hiram sent some of these skilled sailors down to train Solomon's men in seamanship. And they came to Ophir. And whether Ophir was in Arabia, the area of Yemen, or in India is a matter of argument among the theologians. We'll let them argue and we just say we don't know. And he brought from there gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. And then the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, and she came to prove him with hard questions. She heard that this guy is so wise. This guy just can answer anything. So she came with these hard questions. Now, Sheba could be in Arabia, or there are those who say it was in Ethiopia, that she came from Ethiopia. She did come from a long way. Jesus made mention of her long journey, that the Queen of Sheba came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here, he said. There are stories that the Ethiopians they say that in sending her away with all that she desired, that also included a child. In other words, that she became pregnant by Solomon, and that child became the king of Ethiopia. And the Haile Selassie, who was the last to rule in that order, was, according to their claim, a direct descendant of Solomon. And he called, of course, himself the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Haile Selassie, who was the king over Ethiopia prior to the communist overthrow of the monarchy there. But they claim that they can trace it all the way back, that monarchy, all the way back to Solomon, which is interesting. She came to Jerusalem with a very great company, part of her army, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions. And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. He was able to answer all of these questions. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and this house that he had built and the meat of his table. Now you remember the meat of his table each day. It was 10 prime beef, 20 commercial beef, 100 sheep and all. And man, when she saw the food that they prepared at this guy's table, the attendance of his servants, the way, they served, the orderliness and their apparel, probably dressed very fancy. Remember, Jesus talked about the lilies of the field, how they grow, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not, dressed as beautifully as one of these. But no doubt a lot of fame about the glorious garments and all that were worn. The cupbearers, his ascent by the which he went up to the house of God, the way he came to the house of God and the worship there. There was no more spirit in her. She was wiped out. And she said to the king, It is a true report that I heard in my own land of all of your acts and of all of your wisdom. Howbeit, I did not believe the words until I came, and my eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me of your wisdom and prosperity. It exceeds the fame which I heard. Now, the fame, or what she heard, was probably the stories of the sailors who were going out and gathering all of the gold and all for Solomon as they were sailing through the area of the Red Sea and on over towards India and all. And they probably, wherever they went, were telling of the glory and of the wisdom and all of Solomon. And so the fame of Solomon spread. And she heard, she was curious, she came to see if this were all true. And when she saw the whole thing, she said, wow, it is true. Only they didn't tell the half of it. And just the glory of Solomon's kingdom. And then she said, happy are the men, are your men. Happy are these, your servants, which stand continually before you and that hear your wisdom. Oh, how happy are these people. And then, blessed be Jehovah your God, which delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because Jehovah loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do judgment and justice. And so her declaration, how happy are these that have the privilege of just being here, standing before you and listening to your wisdom. And oh, how blessed is God. He must love those people tremendously, making you the king over them. And so she gave to the king 120 talents of gold and of spices a very great store and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. She gave to him these marvelous gifts. And the navy also of Hiram that brought the gold from Ophir brought it in from Ophir, great number of these almug trees and precious stones. Just what the almug tree is, again, is a matter of discussion among the scholars, but it was a wood that was good for musical instruments, and we find that they made out of these harps and psalteries. So these musical instruments were made of this. Precious stones the king made of the almug trees, pillars for the house of the Lord and the king's house, and harps and psalteries for the singers. And there came no such almug trees, nor were there seen unto this day. I mean, these were primo, you know, they were just great trees, whatever kind they were. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire. And that's where they say that that included a child. Whatsoever she asked, and beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty, so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, and that is probably one of the years that the navy brought in their gold from Ophir, the weight in just 1 year that they brought in was 666 talents, an interesting number indeed. And probably not coincidental. And beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all of the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forests of Lebanon. Now, the king's house, you remember, when he built his palace, he used 45 pillars, these huge cedars, pillars. And so his house was called the Forest of Lebanon. Walking in, you'd think you're in a forest, all of these big cedars that were used for the pillars, 45 of them. And so when you read there concerning the forest of Lebanon, that is a reference to the palace that he had built. And so these golden shields and all were made and placed there in the house, the targets. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. And this, of course, is something that is fabled. You read about it in some of the historians. Josephus mentions it. He overlaid this ivory throne with the best gold. And the throne had six steps. And the top of the throne was round behind it. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat. And there were two lions that stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. I mean, a fancy throne, ivory, overlaid with gold, with these two staves next to the throne, this round part behind it, and these lions. And then on each of the steps, probably a total of 14 lions. And again, theologians argue over the craziest thing, whether or not there were 12 or 14 lions altogether. The two on top, did they constitute part of those? You know, and those poor guys, they don't have anything better to... What difference does it make? And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All of the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, the forest of Lebanon being his palace again, were of pure gold. And none of them were of silver, because it was nothing accounted in the days of Solomon. Silver, you know, that's plebeian. It's, you know, silverware, my, you know. He had the whole thing of gold, because silver, it says, he made silver as common as the rocks in Jerusalem. Ever been to Jerusalem? You know how many rocks there are. And silver was as common as rocks. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish. Now, a second navy. First navy plied the areas towards India, brought back all of the gold, the spices from that area. The second navy plied the Mediterranean. Tarshish was thought to be in Spain, possibly as far as England. So plying the area, the Mediterranean, going to Africa, Spain, perhaps even as far as England. And once in 3 years, they would make their circuit. It'd take them 3 years to make their circuit. And they would bring back gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So the luxury, you know, and you start... One sad thing about prosperity is that it does often lead to that kind of luxury that is almost criminal. It's a sad thing when people don't have anything better to spend their money on than fancy birds or something, you know. When there are other people that are really hungry, I mean, it's almost criminal that a person would spend, you know, $1 million for a diamond when people are really suffering. People don't have a place to live and all, and yet there are those that live in such luxury, and 'tis not right. So King Solomon exceeded all of the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Notice here now, what is first? The wisdom became secondary. Now, it was God who said, in the beginning he wanted wisdom above everything else. But we see the beginning of the turn in Solomon. And now the riches became more important than the wisdom. The wisdom became secondary to the riches. And all of the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together the chariots, the horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And the cedars were like the sycamore trees that were in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, and king's merchants. And he received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, a horse for 150. And so for all of the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out of their means. And so the going down to Egypt now, horse trading and all. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Beginning with verse 14. Remember, this was written about 450 years before the reign, rather 550 years before the reign of Solomon. When you come into the land which the Lord or Jehovah your God gives you, and you possess it and dwell there, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all of the nations that are about me, you shall in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brothers shall you set over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Solomon failed. Just the things that God said the king should not do are the things that he did. Horse trading in Egypt. Multiplying wives. In the next chapter we read that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then he multiplied the gold and the silver. Exactly what God said not to do. There is some strange perversity in the heart of man that somehow feels that you can get by with disobedience. That somehow God's word doesn't apply to you or to your situation. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, came to folly. Because he thought that he could get by, though God had specifically warned of these very things. It is almost as though Deuteronomy was a prophecy, a prediction of what the kings would do. And surely this must be a temptation for kings, and that's why God gave the commandments. Knowing that this is a particular temptation. You wanted horses in order that you might have this military strength so that you can trust in your military power. The gold and the silver. And then the multiplying of wives. And we find in the next chapter the sad story of the results of Solomon disobeying the commandment of God, because just what God said would do did happen. And this man who was so wise that the whole world sought after his wisdom committed great folly. And it led him to an emptiness and a life that he, by his own confession, felt was just empty and frustrating. Tragic what Solomon did. King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, or Sidonians and the Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said, the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon loved them. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Just exactly what God said would happen did happen. There is an old Greek proverb, the dice of the gods are loaded, which they are saying you just can't go against God and win. God knows what he's talking about. And when God says you're not to do this because this is what will happen, if you do it, that's what's going to happen. And so with Solomon. He went against the word of God, the commandments of God. He turned his back on the commandments of God and did exactly what God said a king should not do. And just what God foresaw did take place. Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. So it came to pass when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father. David was never guilty of idolatry. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, which is Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after David as after Jehovah as did David his father. And then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all of his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So he had all these wives from these other nations, and they all maintained their own worship of their false gods. And here it was brought right in to Jerusalem. A high place right there before the temple. Tragic. Tragic. This is the beginning of the end. So soon, the glory of the kingdom fades. To me, it is tragic that this seems to be the story of history. That when times are tough, people call upon the Lord. They seek the Lord. God blesses them. God loves those who will turn their hearts towards Him. He blesses those who will turn their hearts towards Him. Because of His love, He pours out His blessings. But then tragically, so often when a person is blessed, they lose sight of God. Their material things begin to take a primary position in their life. It begins to crowd the Lord out of their lives. That commitment is no longer there. That devotion is no longer there. And soon, their hearts are turned after other things and have grown cold towards the Lord. And so God takes away His hand of blessing. He takes away His protection. And the people begin to go through great trials. The nation begins to experience real hardship. And they cry unto the Lord. and they seek God, and there's a spiritual revival and a spiritual renewal. And as the people seek the Lord and turn to God, God loves them, begins to bless them. And again, they turn away from God, and it's over and over and over, a repeated story of history. That's why my dad used to always pray, Lord, never bless me beyond my capacity to contain my love for you. God, if you have to keep me poor to keep me loving you, keep me poor. Don't bless me so much, Lord, that my material things will turn my heart away from you. It's a great danger. A very prevalent thing. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord, didn't go fully after the Lord as David. He built these high places, and his wives were offering their sacrifices unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Jehovah, the God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. Here a man that had had an actual visitation of God, two occasions of his life, and yet he turns away from God and had commanded him concerning these very things. God had given him a warning and commandment that he should not go after the other gods, but he did not keep that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, and you have not kept the covenant and the statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. However, or notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I'll not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe unto your son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So there will be a division of the kingdom. I'll tear away the tribes from you. I'll leave only one tribe. So there will be the southern kingdom with the two tribes, the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes. And so the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. And he was the king's seed in Edom. Came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months Joab remained there with all of Israel until he had cut off every male that was there in Edom. But this fellow Hadad, who was just a kid at the time, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him fled to Egypt. He was just a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran. And they took men and went out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, which gave him a house, appointed him his food, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tophines the queen. So actually, Solomon's wife's sister was given to this fellow Hadad, who had escaped out of Edom unto Egypt. And the sister of Tophines bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tophines weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David had slept with his fathers, and Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to the Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. And Pharaoh said unto him, but what have you lacked with me? Why do you seek to go back to your own country, man? You've got everything here. And he answered, nothing. However, let me go anyhow. He had that desire to return back to Edom. And so God stirred him up another adversary, this Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and they became the captain over the band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And they abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So guerrilla warfare was begun by this fellow Hadad and by this other Rezon. They began a guerrilla warfare against Solomon, began to give him real problems. And then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was of the tribe of Ephraim, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon had built this fortress, and he repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. He repaired the walls and so forth, really fortified the city. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, made him ruler over all of the charge of the house of Joseph, which was Ephraim and Manasseh. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he clad himself with a new garment, and there were two of them alone in the field. So when Jeroboam left Jerusalem, Ahijah the prophet came to him. Jeroboam had on a new robe, and Ahijah took hold of it, and he ripped the thing in 12 pieces, and he handed 2 pieces to Jeroboam. 10. He said, "Take 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me," and this is the reason, "they've forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, or Molech, the god of the children of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes, my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto you, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be," now here God is commissioning Jeroboam, "it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you, and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you. And I will, for this, afflict the seed of David, but not forever." And so Solomon, therefore, hearing what happened to Jeroboam, sought after Jeroboam to kill him. And Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt till the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned over Jerusalem, in Jerusalem over all of Israel, was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So we come to the end of Solomon's career. A tragic story indeed, because here's the man that had every opportunity in the world. God had blessed him abundantly. Every opportunity, God had visited him. And yet somehow he thought that he could play loosely with the commandments of God. He thought he could violate the rules and get by. He thought that he was above the rules. No one is above the rules. Not even Solomon. He found that God was right. as we always find that God is right. God has established the laws for our benefit, for our blessings, for our prosperity. If we violate the laws of God, we do so to our own harm, as did Solomon. Now, the interesting thing, as we move into the next few chapters, this fellow Jeroboam, God gave him a chance. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you the kingdom. And if you'll follow after me, I'll establish and so forth. Jeroboam immediately turned away from God. The moment he gained the power of the northern kingdom, he built altars in Dan and in Bethel, and he put golden calves on these altars, and he said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And immediately went into idolatry. And thus God cut Jeroboam off, as we will find as we move along, and his seed completely. He would just, God said, okay, you know, I'm going to cut you off fully. Oh, that we would learn, that we would learn to obey the Lord and to cleave unto the Lord. Oh, that we would learn not to turn after the gods of silver and gold, steel, tin, wood, stone, masonry. That we would not be so taken with the material things that our heart turns from the Lord, but that we would diligently serve the Lord and seek the Lord all of the days of our lives, that it might be well with us, that we might see the goodness of God as God pours out upon us his love and his blessings as we follow after him. What important lessons are here for us to learn? God, help us to learn them, not to just say, yeah, that's right, and then walk away and do our own thing, but that we will seek the Lord with all of our heart and continue to seek the Lord. And as we read this morning in that one psalm, and if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Keep your heart set on the Lord. Let him be always first in your life, and you will be blessed, and God will prosper you, and you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But you turn your back on God, you forsake the Lord, and you're going to suffer. It's going to catch up with you. You can't escape it. Father, help us. Lord, we are so prone in the weakness of our flesh to fail even as others. Oh God, we want that our hearts should always be steadfast, unmovable, as we seek the Lord. His will, his way. Lord, help us, we pray, to ever be faithful to your word, to your covenant. Oh Lord, we want that our lives should please you in all things. May your Holy Spirit, Father, correct us when we go astray. Lord, chasten us whenever necessary to keep us on your path. In Jesus' name, amen.